Well, so glad to have you here this morning. If you have a way to see God's Word, look at Mark chapter 6 and Luke chapter 1. Well, let me give you some facts about Christmas. Some of these I did not know. But the first Christmas that was celebrated on December 25th happened in 336 A.D. It goes way back. And so that was the first Christmas celebrated on December 25th. Silent Night is the most recorded Christmas song. It's copyrighted versions of 733 versions that are copyrighted when it comes to Silent Night. And then this, I should have known this, but Christmas decorating sends an average of 14,700 people to the emergency room. Anybody been to an emergency room because of Christmas decorations or anything? All right, I went to see a chiropractor after 1 year, but that was about it. Today we're looking at Mary's story, and I just want to tell you, me personally, I think it's one of the greatest stories in the Bible when you look at Mary and her involvement in the whole Christmas story, the whole Christmas drama. She's definitely one of my favorite characters. I love her simple faith and just obedience in the midst of everything that she faced. And today I want to look at her story. If you look at the introduction, Mary was a common Jewish girl who was humbled that God would bestow his favor upon her. However, Mary's role in God's salvation for us through Jesus has become a story of controversy and misunderstanding for many. Today, what I want to do is I want us to look closely at who Mary is, and I want us to look at a biblical account of her life, not one that's been added to, not one that's been that's created controversy, even though we're going to talk about some of those things that are believed about her. They're just really nothing but myth. And so the first thing is the myths surrounding Mary's story. Now, most of the myths actually come from the Catholic Church. Now, how can something be said of Mary that is contrary to God's word? I mean, when you look at her story is simply right there. And we see so much of the story through the lens of Mary. So how can we get this misinformation? Well, over the years, what the popes wrote or said was considered by the Catholic Church to be just as credible as the word of God. When the Pope speaks ex cathedra, it means he is speaking as the shepherd and teacher of all Christians with full authority in his supreme apostolic office. So basically, when he is sitting on what they would call this throne that he occasionally will sit on, when he speaks from that about spiritual matters or morality or what God's word would have to say, his word in that setting is just as infallible as what we would hold in the word of God. And that's how many of these things have happened. That's how these things that we have heard about Mary, this is how they come about. The first myth I want us to look at is what's called the perpetual virgin. The perpetual virgin. Now, the perpetual virginity of Mary is a Christian doctrine that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a virgin before, during, and after the birth of Jesus. So all of a sudden, in Western Christianity, the Catholic Church adheres to the doctrine, as do some Lutherans and Anglicans. And so when you begin to try to see this picture of Mary, what we would glean as a picture of Mary, strictly from God's word, we just see a humble woman, a humble servant of God who lived very modestly. But all of a sudden, because of Mary's role, it appears that many would like to see her honored, which I believe she should be, but not to the place that she's being carried to in many of the myths that surround the Catholic Church. Now, the thing that we need to understand about perpetual virgin is it's just simply not true. In Mark chapter 6, look at verse 1. Then he went out from there, Jesus, and came to his own country. His disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, and Judas, which is Jude, and Simon? are not his sisters also here with us? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, and this is the part of the story you're familiar with, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and even in his own house. Wow, that was a powerful statement when you think about it. They've identified as brothers and sisters, and all of a sudden we're sitting here and we're called, she's called the perpetual virgin, and there's no more children. But yes, there was. He could have had as many as 6 siblings in the home that Mary gave birth to. And so we see that some of these things are just not what's said of her, just are not true. Another myth concerning Mary is the sinless one. The Catholic Church teaches that Mary was conceived without original sin and was free from sin her entire life. Now, this belief is known as the Immaculate Conception, which was defined as a doctrine by Pope Pius IX in 1854. But what do we know about God's Word? We know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then in the book of Romans, as you begin to study, you'll find that he was without sin, and it gives the implication he is the only one who's ever lived who was without sin. But Mary, once again, I think in the attempts to honor her in such a high esteem, we have a myth here that surrounds her. And then there's the mediatrix, the mediator. And it's a title given to Mary, the mother of Jesus, in the Catholic Church. It refers to her role as a mediator between humanity and God, and the belief that she channels divine grace from God to humanity. But 1 Timothy chapter 2 says this, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus, Christ Jesus." And so when we begin to look at all this, again, how are things so contrary to what God's Word says about her, and yet all these other things are said about her? How about this, the co-redemptress, co-redeemer? And what that's talking about, it's a title given by some Catholics for the Blessed Virgin Mary and refers to Mary's role in the redemption of all peoples. And what that would say is basically that she was there every step of the way with Jesus through the whole idea of redemption. But then we come to Acts chapter 4. Peter is speaking. And by the way, Peter is considered the first pope by the Catholic Church. And here's what he says. It says, "He's filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and he said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone.'" He's basically looking at the whole religious institution and saying, Jesus is the stone to everything when it relates to God should be built upon. And then he goes on and he says this, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." One name, one salvation, by Jesus. And that's what we find all through Scripture. And then there's a title given to Mary called the Queen of Heaven. And here's what's interesting about this whole idea. When you go and study Revelation chapters 4 and 5, what you find is the throne of God. And when you look there, you're going to see all kinds of things around the throne of God. You're going to see 24 elders. You're going to see 4 living creatures. You're going to have a description of the one who sat on the throne. You're going to have a lamb that was slain. You're going to have millions of worshipers. But no Mary. No Mary on a throne anywhere in that scene. Now, in Scripture, there's talk of Jesus sitting at the right hand in heaven. But again, no mention of Mary in sitting at a throne in heaven. So here's the transition. Mary is not to be worshipped, but to be honored. She is to be honored. And her place in the Christmas drama, in the Christmas story, is vital to what God was attempting to do when he showed favor, when he showed favor to Mary to be a part of the story. So, what is her story? What does it even look like? Well, if you look on your outline, we see the humility surrounding Mary's story. Have you ever wondered what made God favor her so much that he would choose her to be the mother of his son? I mean, I want you to think about that. What was it about her? The thing that keeps popping up over and over again every time we refer to Mary is this gentle-spirited woman. This woman of great humility. And we find she comes from very simple means. And so the first thing I want you to see is her hometown. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Boy, my mind, I tell you. Now, I guess it's the medication. Anyway, let's move on. Everything's legal in what I've done, okay? All right. Now, Nazareth was a simple city. Best described, many people would say it was probably a city or a town that consisted of 60 families. In John chapter 1, Nathanael says this, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" I mean, I want you to think about it. Even in our day, we think of places and we think, can anything good come from there? Now, I'm not talking about Kaiser or anybody else, but I'm talking about we have these things in which we see that her hometown was nothing special. It wasn't New York City. It wasn't Washington, D.C. It wasn't these places. Matter of fact, the answer to the question that was asked is really no. There's not a whole lot of good that comes from this place. Secondly, we see her husband in verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Now, last week, we discovered that Joseph was a simple carpenter. She was not marrying into a family of prestige. Her hometown wasn't a city that was well known. It didn't have great influence in the region. None of these things. And then we find her faithfulness. In verse 27, it also says the virgin's name was Mary, which meant she kept herself. She was a woman who was sexually pure. Next, her meekness. Now, the focus here, I want you to think about what we're about to read. The focus here is not so much about Mary's worthiness, but on the fact that favor had been poured out upon her by God. Now, I want you to think about that. Could any of us stand here today and say, we have salvation because God found me worthy for it? None of us could stand here, could we? But man, to be associated with his salvation, to have what he's offered and to come, we are definitely highly favored because of that. He prepared the way for our salvation. And when we look at this story, it's not Mary's worthiness that stands up. Even what she says is the favor that God has bestowed upon her. So look at verse 28. "And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" Now, I don't know about you, but this is some of the first time she hears from the angel. This is when the story gets really good, so to speak. And what we find here is that he's saying all the right things. And her being favored, what would you think? Angel comes and says, "You're highly favored." I don't know about you, but a part of life getting easier would cross my mind, would it you? But we know her story. And we know there was so much to this. And God selected her not because of her worthiness as much as it was his favor was bestowed upon her. Verse 29, "But when she saw him, the angel, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God.'" That's the second time we've heard it. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus," which means Savior. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, I want you to think about this. This simple young girl is there. This angel comes to visit her. And what is given to her? Here it is. The greatest news the world's ever heard. to this young woman in a city of no prestige, in a family of no prestige. And all of a sudden, we've got this whole young girl wrapped up into the story. Next, we see her submission. Mary is skeptical of the news, but even with her uncertainty, we see that she submits to the Lord. Look at verse 34 of Luke chapter 1. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" She's basically saying, "I've never had a physical relationship with a man." And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, do you think Mary at that time knew the whole scope of what her submission would cover? That her life would not be an easy life, that her son would be the savior of the world, but not only that, there would be those who would want to take him out and kill him and all these different things, and the sadness that could come with it all, the running under the cover of darkness, a mad king after them. And yet we see she firmly accepts and submits to whatever God desires. Next, we see her worship. In the midst of her uncertainty of how this would happen, the uncertainty of how Joseph would take the news, remember I was talking about that last week, the possible shame put upon her, she still worshiped the Lord. And what we saw in the video just before we got started here, we see in Luke chapter 1, verse 46, here's the start of that song that she sang. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state," or the humble state, "of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed," will call me blessed. And yes, Mary should be honored. God favored her, brought her into the story. Next, we see her humiliation. In Luke chapter 2, we know the story. We read it last week. In verse 1, we understand that everyone's got to go to their hometown, basically. And for them, it was 80 miles away, Joseph and Mary. She's getting time for her delivery. And as they make their way into Bethlehem, the city of David, they go. And while she's there, she has this Son of God. And what's interesting, we know the story. It wasn't in some kind of hotel. It wasn't in someone's home. It was right there where the animals are kept. Next, we see her wonder. And the first thing I want us to focus on is basically the shepherd's visit. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 8. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." This is a common scene, not only 2,000 years ago, it's a common scene even today. When you go and you tour Israel and you see the countrysides, and especially there around Bethlehem, guess what you'll find? You'll see shepherds with the sheep. They're there. It's the same scene that was there 2,000 years ago. And it's still there. And it says in verse 9, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people.'" I'm getting ready to tell you the greatest news people have ever heard. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So who is this one? His name shall be Savior. His name shall be Jesus. But more than that, he'll be Christ the Lord. He's the coming Messiah. He's the one we've been longing for. And the shepherds would have known that. "And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all of those who heard it marveled at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I want you to think about the sweetness of that statement. I want you to think about Mary being there, and she's already seen so much. You know, she had the encounter with Elizabeth, and the baby leapt in Elizabeth when she came up and she was carrying Jesus. And she's already had the visit from the angel. And now out of nowhere, all of a sudden, these shepherds show up. And they're basically worshiping and telling the good news of this baby that lies before them, the very baby she had. I want you to think about that. She pondered those things. She looked at those things. Those things became very dear to her. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen, had heard, had seen as it was told to them. Now, I want to bring in the focus, verse 12 again. Look back there. And this will be a sign to you. Now, I want you to think about what the angel was saying to those shepherds. He's basically saying, you're going to see something that you're going to get. Because it's just going to be happenstance that what you're going to see is possibly even what you do. Okay? So what's really happening here? He says, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now, I know that this day and age, we still swaddle babies. We try to, you know, put them in there and strap them down like they're mad scientists or something. I don't know. But you know what it's like. And I think it was cruel the first time I saw it. But they say they sleep well. But anyway, that's how the baby would have been taken care of even back then. And then lying in a manger, okay, in this trough, okay, could have been wood, could have been stone. Right there. Now, I want you to think of this. Unblemished lambs, when you were to go back to what the shepherds were doing, these shepherds could very well be the ones who supplied the sacrifices for the temple. Did you know lambs were sacrificed? Big time. Now, here's what's amazing about this story, or what could possibly be about this story, is the fact that all of a sudden these shepherds, when an unblemished lamb would happen to show up and is born, guess what? That's a high-dollar lamb. That's one that can bring the forgiveness of sins, okay? This is a big deal, an unblemished lamb according to the law of God. And so all these things are there. And so what they would do, literally, is they would wrap the lamb so it couldn't be hurt. And many times they would try to find a safe place for them away from the other lambs, sometimes even resting them in what could be called the manger. Now, I want you to think about that. Now, not everyone agrees with this, and this is not something we find in the law of God, but many people believe that could have been the scene. And when these shepherds, when the angel said, oh, and this will be a sign to you, he was basically saying, you're gonna get this when you see this. And what would they have done? They would have had a lamb that would have been unblemished, that would go to the temple, that would literally be the payment for sin, forgiveness of sin, and that lamb would be wrapped, and that lamb could possibly be even in a manger. But what do they find there? They find a human baby lying in this manger. Wow, what a crazy, what a beautiful parallel that could be made here. Next, we see her wonder. We see the temple presentation, and I'll let you read these on your own. This is some for you, maybe with your family, but her wonder at the temple presentation. The just man speaks, we see that. The prophetess speaks, and then the trip to Jerusalem at age 12. Now, I want you to think about this. Age 12. They go back to Jerusalem. And what's interesting about the story is Jesus somehow gets lost. He gets lost. Now, Mary and Joseph are making their way back to Nazareth, 80 miles away, okay? They get 2 to 3 days' journey outside, which means they're over halfway, more than likely, back home, and they realized Jesus wasn't with them. What kind of parent does not know that? Now, let me tell you, to be fair to them, everyone was probably making these type journeys during this time. This is the Passover. All these different things are happening. It would have drawn many people to Jerusalem. But what would happen is as they would leave, they would travel in packs for safety. And so there would be a whole group of people who would go, who would travel together. And kids would be with kids and adults and all this stuff. And so they realize they've lost Jesus. Now, how do you tell God? You know, Mary, we got to talk to him eventually. Maybe we need to go ahead and have the prayer time now. Dear God, we have no clue where your son is. Can you imagine that prayer? So they go back, and where do they find Jesus? He's there in the temple courts, confounding the religious scholars of the day. I mean, just putting it out there. Wouldn't it have been cool to be there when he's 12, him teaching them who've given their whole life to this study? I mean, it's a remarkable story. And we see all this play out. And then I want us to look at her wonder, the childhood and maturing of Jesus. The only thing we have is his birth, then we have something at age 12, and then we meet him again when he's a grown man. And by the time we meet him as a grown man, a lot's happened in his life, okay? Joseph, his stepdad, or however you want to call him, evidently has passed on. He's not in the scene anymore. His brothers have gotten older, sisters, his family is well developed, and all of a sudden, he's starting his ministry, his public ministry. And all these things are happening. But what do you think took place, and this is what gets me, between the birth and even 12 years of age? Have you ever wondered what that was like? Listen, I'm not trying to blow your mind, but this a lot of people would like to know this. There's no way we can. Was he laying in the manger saying, "Oh, y'all, the shepherds, welcome, come on in," you know? I don't think he said anything necessarily. But, I mean, at what point did it all start coming together for him? At what point were the revelations of who he would be and become? When did it start for him? And I can't help but think that even Mary, you know, when she's looking in on these things, again, Luke chapter 2, verse 19, when these great things were put, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. You skip down to verse 39, so when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth, and the child, Jesus, grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Verse 51, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother Mary kept all these things in her heart. There were these things, there were these signs that made it so clear that he was the Son of God. And it's like there was affirmation after affirmation, and she was beginning to see it play out. How many of you would say that Mary was definitely highly favored? To watch that had to be one of the most amazing things. Verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now, at times, Mary said nothing. We know that. She only pondered in her heart what was happening. What do you think she pondered when she sat there and she saw this incredible story play out? What did Mary and Joseph marvel at? Can you see something happening there with Jesus and him doing the same? And Joseph, hey, watch what he does here. I mean, it had to be filled with these stories because this child was none like anyone who's ever lived. He didn't have a sin nature. He never sinned. If you could ask Mary a question about Jesus when he was a young boy, what would you ask her? Have you ever thought of that? I've raised this question before around Christmas, but I love thinking about this kind of stuff. I would probably say, ask, you know, was he a picky eater? I'd like to know, because I am. Is there some commonality here? You know, how did he get along with his siblings? What did his siblings think about him? Did any of y'all have the favored child in the family? How many of you? Would it be hard not to treat Jesus like the favored child? I mean, come on, this is different, right? And all of a sudden, their response, we know James, I've told you this a while back, his half-brother James didn't even come to faith in Jesus until after the resurrection. Jude was another brother. He wrote one of the epistles, and he would have been there. He would have seen it all. And both those brothers who grew up in that very home had a hard time seeing what they were actually seeing, but later they fell right in line. You know, I hear people say all the time, you know something, we can tell Jesus who Jesus was, and he was definitely who he says he was because the disciples were willing to go to death for that cause. I think something even greater is the fact that two brothers who grew up in the home wound up believing in who he was. I think that gives a lot of credibility to who Jesus is. I'd like to know, did he have a sense of humor? You know what I'm saying? I mean, you look in the Bible, some of the things he said were very funny. Some of the ways he called people out, there were times where it seems like he was kidding around with his disciples. Think about it. If she and Joseph had a chariot, which he probably didn't, they could have had a bumper sticker that said, Creator of the Universe on board. My favorite, my son created your honor roll student. Possible questions. Max Licato does a wonderful job with this, one of his books about Christmas. Here's some questions he posed. What was it like watching him pray? That would have been an amazing sight, wouldn't it? Did you ever feel awkward teaching him about how he created the world? When he saw a lamb sacrificed, how did he act? Did you ever think that the God you're praying to was asleep under your own roof? Did he ever have to ask you a question about the Bible? This is a cool one. Who was his best friend? And then lastly, did you accidentally call him Father? I mean, these questions, and you think about them. I mean, again, most of us have known this story all our lives. We grew up knowing it. We don't even remember a time in our life where we didn't know this story. And for some of us, we take what we read in God's Word, and we take out the human components, and we just say, well, these are saints. These are people of God. They were so beyond where we are in our thinking. No, they weren't. They were human beings. They questioned things like we do. They looked at things, and probably even as Mary, they pondered. They couldn't even understand the full scope of what they were dealing with Jesus. What a beautiful story. And then we come to the application. Mary demonstrated true humility by having an accurate view of herself in recognizing just how small she was, and by having an accurate view of God in recognizing just how big He is. You see, the bottom line is she saw that she had a small part to play in the big story of Jesus and his role as salvation, as Savior. But I want you to think about it. As big as her role was, and it was a big role, she still kept it in proper perspective. And I don't know about you, I don't have a problem honoring Mary. I think she is probably one of the greatest women who ever lived. She found favor with God in such a way that she experienced things we've never and never will be able to experience. Nothing wrong with honoring her. But we have to see her as she saw herself. She saw how little she was in the story. Your maidservant. I surrender to what you desire, God. I'm here able to do what you call me to do, and I know you'll give me what I need in that time. It's the same language we need in getting through our own lives. But yet you find here in this story, what did Mary get right? She got right when it came to the humility. Even though we would say her part was big, in the scheme of things, it was so small. Jesus was the story. She was just a small part of it. And you know what's amazing about our own lives? Is that we're a small part of our own life. Jesus is the story. He should be. The story of our lives is Jesus. And we live our lives in accordance to our desires and our wants and all these different things. And we go out here and we think, yeah, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. But really, our story is a Jesus story if we know him as our Lord and Savior. And if we see it properly the way Mary did, it would be a very small role in a big something that God wants to do in our lives through the provision of salvation through Jesus. So here's what I want to leave with you. If you're sitting here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, greatest decision you could ever make in your life. But here's what you need to understand, just like Mary did. Your life in the hands of Jesus can be a very big thing. But without him, I hate to say it, based on the authority of God's word, you're nothing and your future is nothing. And your future leads to condemnation and some of the worst things imaginable. But boy, when you put your faith in him and you begin to see how big he is and desires that he has for our lives and the things that he wants to do with us, not only in this world, but in the world to come and the eternity to come, there's a big Jesus out there who wants to come into your little life and bring the greatest provision you could ever have, the forgiveness of sin, that you could be made right before God and enjoy him throughout eternity. That is the greatest need in this room. If you've never taken him up on it, you're missing the best part of the only part of the Christmas story. So would you pray with me? Father, we just come to you right now and we just thank you for Jesus. We thank you that your word says he is Jesus. He's Savior. His name shall be. And Father, we praise you for that. We thank you for just what you do in our lives and the way that this story has encompassed our own for us who know you as our Lord and Savior. And when we look at this story, we can't help but ponder just like Mary. We can't help but marvel just like those who looked in on the story. But Father, even greater, 2,000 years later, this story is still so relevant to who we are. And I pray if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray today would be the day they give their life to you, that they would realize that Christmas is so much more than getting a gift, but getting the gift of Jesus, the salvation that is freely given with a heart that comes surrendered to him, just like we saw in Mary. Father, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you, I pray that today before they leave this place, they would talk to a pastor. They would send an email. They would look into more of what we're sharing here today. Father, have your way in this. And we thank you for that one that we call Jesus. In your name, we pray. Amen. Would you stand and sing with us?